Welcome to this edition of the Urantia Radio Podcast. I'm Jim Watkins, your host, and I want to thank you again for joining me. We are really growing significantly, keeping track of the new listeners that we've been getting to the podcast here, where we talk about the fifth epical revelation. And we'll be making some announcements soon on some new partners that are coming on board to help get the word out about this podcast and about the revelation. So I'm excited to be sharing that with you. Also, I want to thank you. If you had an opportunity to listen to the previous podcast where we spoke with the philosopher of science and book author, Stephen C. Meyer, where we talked about nature, evolution, God, DNA, all kinds of interesting factual information about what his research has led him to believe about intelligent design. And it was a podcast that I did for my other show that I do, which is more centered on news, called Right Now. You can find it on the usual channels on Spotify and iTunes. Just look for Right Now with Jim Watkins. But and my suspicion was, just based on what I read about Stephen, was that he may have some insider Urantia book information. And obviously, a great writer, well-respected in his field. And while I don't think that he may be somebody who at least is familiar with the Urantia book, and we didn't bring it up during the interview, but I dropped some hints. If you listen, or if you go back and listen, or if you haven't heard the interview, it's the previous podcast to this one. But I actually used some quotations from the Urantia book just to see what his reaction would be. So it's an interesting and fascinating interview, and I thank him very much for coming on. I think we may have him back someday. Also, I want to share with you that there's a lot of information coming out from the Fellowship, and also Tidings. The most recent edition of Tidings is out, which is a wonderful update from all kinds of contributors. They've got the president's message. It's just think of it this way. It's a group of Urantia book students who are alive with activity and just doing things, being impactful in their neighborhoods, in their communities, and in no small gesture, furthering the spirit of the revelation. And boy, do we need it. Do we need it. You know, I made some new changes to the website. A little bit of the old, a little bit of the new. So if you get a chance to check it out, urantiaradio.net. We went back to our original format, which makes it easier to skim through the menu bar, look at old podcasts, find out what's coming up on our events page. You could still read the revelation at your fingertips. It's also easier just to download the book on an app. And then also you can contact me if you want to reach out. Everything's on one page. But I wrote an article. I've been thinking about this a lot, going back to the podcast that I did before on the illogical approach to God. If you go back a few podcasts, I believe it's entitled A Logical Approach to Religion, which is four podcasts ago. And the premise of it is to explain why the Urantia book and the information in the Urantia book appeals to me, because it presents a logical approach to theology, religion, the cosmos, life itself, even the belief of God. To me, anything has to be intellectually sound, or it at least has to have a premise that makes sense. Even if it's not 100% accurate, at least if the premise makes sense, then it's intellectually favorable to me believing it. So, for example, there are a lot of things about Christian thought that make sense to me. The Trinity makes sense to me. Although we all look at, a good friend of mine and I were talking about this the other day, you know, there is obviously a lot of metaphor and a lot of symbolism in the Bible, but the essence of what the Bible is teaching, which is the search for God, and the Bible represents sort of a historical picture of how our search for God improved over time, even to the culmination of the appearance of Jesus, and that there's a reason for that. The reason for that is because we're continually being shown new information. We're continually receiving these revelatory updates down through history because they're intended to upgrade our intellectual software. And I've said this before, that as we advance, we're given a little bit more information, which keeps us advancing. And all of this information comes from our spiritual friends, the sons and daughters, the daughters being the offspring or the family of the Spirit of God, the divine spirit, the universal spirit, the third person of Trinity. And then you have the sons of God, you know, the Melchizedeks, the Gabriels, the sons, the Adams, the Eves, the faithful of days, the ancients of days. These are the offspring from the first and second person of Trinity. This is where Christ comes from. He is a son of God, and he has people who work for him, persons, spiritual beings who do his bidding throughout the universe, the mission sons, the bestowal sons, the life carrier sons. All of this is makes sense. Even if it's not provable, it's cohesive. And this was my intent of the podcast. And so we get to the point of my most recent article, which I wrote, which is called Can We Handle the Truth? And of course, it comes from the line from A Few Good Men where Jack Nicholson says, "You can't handle the truth." Remember that one, right? And I use the fact that the Spirit of Truth is a gift given to us so that we can handle the truth, so that we can be receptive to it and be able to discern the truth. And that's the reason I wrote the article, which I'll share a little bit with you. And part of that is that the truth, I believe, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, which is, by the way, different. The Holy Spirit comes from the daughter or the divine spirit, the mother, the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of Truth discernment. The Holy Spirit is about connecting. It helps you bridge that connection with the Father in prayer and in worship. But the Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of Truth discernment. It's when you're talking to somebody and you can tell when they're bullshitting you, or when you read something or you see something that just doesn't quite make sense. Now, sometimes we don't work at being discernible. We don't really think too much. You have to have kind of a mind on alert. You know, if you're in passive mode and you're just enjoying a movie, you're not going to be sitting there trying to evaluate whether everything is truthful or not. Or if you're listening to a song, or if you're reading a poem or reading a book, if you're enjoying yourself, your truth discernment meter might be, you know, in autopilot. But when it comes to decisions in life or concepts that people try to share with you, whether it's anything as innocuous as explaining a baseball game or a football game, you can tell whether somebody knows what they're talking about. You can tell whether someone is telling you the truth, at least if you're, you know, at least if you're actively trying to discern it. I believe, and I believe that that comes from Christ. And as an example of this, what I did was I took the picture of the Shroud of Turin, which has been computerized and colorized, and it's a beautiful portrayal. You can see it if you go to yourantroradio.net. And it's a picture I found a long time ago. I don't even remember where I found it, but it was a result of a computerized generation of a picture taking the Shroud of Turin and all of the subtleties of the imagery. And then I guess that serves as a negative, if you will. And then the negative is turned into a positive, which is a photograph. And it looks to me like it's authentic. I mean, it just feels like, I mean, it's a beautiful picture. The male depiction, you got to see it. It's not fake. It's not something that some artist rendition. This is what the computer spit out. And now, if you want, I can go find the information. I'll dig through my records. But just if there's truth discernment in play here, know that I'm not lying to you when I say that this is a truly computerized, generated image that I picked up several years ago, taken from the Shroud of Turin. And so the example that I'm using here is, if you look at it and it registers with you, is that an illustration of truth discernment in action? You tell me. You look at the picture and you contact me through urantiabookradio@gmail.com. And let me know, or you can go on the website and click the contact page. You can drop me a note. And let me know what you think, because I think it feels like it is. There's something in it that resonates in me, and it's given me a lot of, sometimes it's even hard to look at because it's so realistic. But anyway, so the point of the article talks about the fact, besides truth discernment, the main point of the article is that we're going through some really hard times on our world right now. And I think that if I didn't have this piece of information, I would think that we were heading towards hard times, in the sense that the social order is shifting. There's a line in paper 195 where it talks about society and materialism. And the revelators use the line, and I'm not exact in my paraphrasing, but it says something like, you know, mankind is buckling under the weight of its own supposed needs. And what it's saying is that, you know, things have become so tightly knit that any one little, like a pandemic or a stock market crash, can really throw the world into a tailspin. And it creates conflict. And there's a lot of, I think, that there's a lot of evil going on in the world today, because what is evil? Evil is an absence of good. And good comes from a moral people. And if you remove religion and you remove spiritual discussions and you remove all of this from the public square, then people live their lives as secular human beings. And that has a devastating impact on society, because then, you know, we simply become tools of the state. We become citizens of the material kingdom. People that are religious become branded as being extremists. And that's a dangerous course. And so that could take us to a direction that doesn't get us where we need to be, which is towards a progressive state, peace and goodwill. But Christ came to this world, and Christianity remains the most progressive religion on the planet. And I think it's because it has his truth in it. His truth permeates through the ages. And it's still alive today in the hearts of hundreds of millions of people around the world, despite the fact that Christianity is under attack around the world. Christians are dying every day. People of religious faith are dying every day, not just Christians, by the way. We know what's happening in places like Western China. We know what's happening in places like Yemen and perhaps Saudi Arabia, Iran, China, certainly. We know there's religious persecution. I believe that Christ chose this world because he means to make us an example. And that's part of what the article is about. So in a sense, maybe this podcast is really about the promotion of this article to see what you think. And pose the question, what is it about our world you feel that Christ Michael saw in it that gave him hope? That would be the question we would ask. It's worth asking, what is it that he saw about us that made us, at least in his eyes, have great potential? Because the Urantia book says that we are either the second to last or last or farthest removed evolutionary world. We've been, you know, we've been cut off from the collective for hundreds of thousands of years. You know, we don't have open broadcasts that are coming from the heavens. It's not, you know, we're still under quarantine. Just like a computer virus, when your computer detects a virus, something that has the ability to corrupt the system, it cordons it off and puts it over on this side. It separates it from the greater whole so that it doesn't infect the rest of the machinery. And that's what the Arantia book says about us, that we are essentially isolated. But notwithstanding the fact that Christ is our planetary prince and that he is, of course, this was his home. But it still seems we have a long way to go. The other thing that I talk about in the article is about the Shroud of Turin. And I wanted to share a little bit of that with you. Because the picture that we use in this comes from the Shroud of Turin. Now, you remember that when the tomb was discovered and the body of Jesus was found to be missing, the cloth was still there, which proves the adage, you really can't take it with you. You know, when Jesus left this planet, he left it in Marantia form, and he was naked, which doesn't mean anything, by the way. It's a kind of a Urantia insider joke. But people debate the shroud. Some say they believe it's fake. They've done carbon dating. Oh, the carbon dating, anything can affect carbon dating. Oxygen can, you know, carbon dating is overplayed, I think. It's usually off by about, you know, decades. For example, there's a new article out talking about DNA in horses that now they find that the red man came over the Bering Strait 30,000 years earlier than the 20,000 years they thought. All because they were wrong, because the carbon dating, obviously, or they found new tools, or they found new DNA somewhere. You can actually go to my website, and that article is posted in the science section. New DNA reveals what the Arantia book has already told us, that red man came over the Bering Strait 80,000 years ago, and even before that. We'll get there. But anyway, so carbon dating, to me, can be affected, it could be altered, it can be contaminated. You could be looking at the wrong carbon, you know, and you're talking about a cloth that's wrapped in a cloth that's been sitting, you know, in an area. Who knows who's touched it? So there's a debate about the cloth. Well, in the Urantia book, it doesn't say the Shroud of Turin, obviously, but it does give a little bit of a significant nod to the cloth, and it leaves you with a bit of a mystery, which I think is interesting. And then they talk about the process by which they dissolve the body of Christ. And I'll read it with you for you. It's from paper 189. This is after the tomb is emptied and the resurrected Jesus has emerged. And they write, so mankind is slow to perceive that and all that is perfect. Now remember, you know the story of Thomas, where he doesn't believe that Christ is resurrected until Jesus shows him the wounds of the cross, of the crucifixion in the palm of his hands. And in the Bible, for some reason, Jesus shows him the wounds. But if he's in a resurrected body, he wouldn't have the wounds. So there creates a bit of a theological conflict, because these authors write, as a way of maybe perhaps correcting this scriptural account, they write, mankind is slow to perceive that in all that is personal, matter is the skeleton of Marantia. Marantia is the midway point between pure spirit and pure material. And that both are the reflected shadow of the enduring spirit reality. How long before you will regard time as the moving image of eternity and space as the fleeting shadow of paradise realities? So I'm going to continue on. Paper 189, Paragraph 2, Section 1. At 10 minutes past 3 o'clock, as the resurrected Jesus fraternized with the assembled angelic personalities from the seven mansion worlds, the chief of the archangels, the angels of the resurrection, and that's a scriptural reference, by the way, because there is an angel, one of the trumpet players is the angels of the resurrection in Revelation, approached Gabriel and asked for the mortal body of Jesus. Said the chief of the archangels, "We may not participate in the Morantia, or angelic resurrection of the bestowal experience of our sovereign, but we would have his mortal remains, put in our custody for immediate dissolution. We do not propose," this is the angel speaking to Gabriel, saying, "We want this body. We can't stand the sight of the master's dead flesh sitting there for all to see. We do not propose to employ our technique of dematerialization. We merely wish to invoke the process of accelerated time." So you wonder, well, how can an archangel accelerate time? And he continues, he says, "It is enough that we have seen the sovereign live and die on Urantia, the name of our world. The hosts of heaven would be spared the memory of enduring the sight of the slow decay of the human form of the creator and upholder of a universe. In the name of the celestial intelligences of all Nebadon," which is the name of our local creation, "I ask for a mandate giving me the custody of the mortal body of Jesus of Nazareth and empowering us to proceed with its immediate dissolution." So here you've got a very high-ranking archangel going to a very high-ranking Gabriel. Gabriel is third in command. He's like the Secretary of State for all of creation. It's why he keeps showing up just before something important happens on our planet. So he says, okay, sure. Okay. You're not going to be breaking any laws by dematerialization, which I guess is a different process. They just want to speed up the process of cellular decay. That's all they're doing, the slow decay of the human form. Pretty fascinating story. So then we read from paper 189, paragraph 2, section 7. Sorry about that. That's my email reminding me that somebody is sending me a message. I'll mute that. Here we go. Back to the story here. Paper 189. Paragraph 2, Section 7. The tomb of Joseph was empty, not because the body of Jesus had been rehabilitated or resurrected, but because the celestial host had been granted their request to afford it a special and unique dissolution, a return of the dust to dust, end quote, without the intervention of the delays of time and without the operation of the ordinary and visible process of mortal decay and material corruption. That's a fascinating ability to accelerate time, the process of time. You know, that's how Jesus was able to turn the water into wine. There was a couple of other elements, but that's the only thing I can think of in the Urantia book where that process is mentioned twice, the acceleration of the speed of time. Paper 189, paragraph 2, section 8. The mortal remains of Jesus underwent the same natural process of elemental disintegration as characterizes all human bodies on earth, except that in point of time, this natural mode of dissolution was greatly accelerated, hastened to that point where it became well nigh instantaneous. You see, the material body of Jesus was dissolved through a process that accelerated dissolution like a flash of heat, such as would leave residue from ash absorbed in cloth, forming an imprint that happens to look a lot like a man who was crucified, as I write in my article. And you know, you see this when you do an x-ray. You're exposing for a brief flash of light. It's the same process, but in this case they had access to something that could make things go by really quickly, and that must require energy of some form. But to my point, you know, this is again fascinating information, and I'm hoping that somebody can relay this information to the folks over at the Shroud of Turin Institute, because you would think that if someone were to tell these folks, hey, you know, maybe this is what happened, a light would go off in their head and they would have an explanation. And it may also give more authenticity to the Shroud of Turin. And hence, it might even give more authenticity to the Urantia papers. And that's where we'll leave it. Kind of a diversion from the usual, but an interesting story nevertheless on the Shroud of Turin, coupled with my short but brief commentary on a reminder that Christ put his trust in our planet and in our world and in us. We're an unusual species indeed. We're very different, but Michael likes that about us. I'll leave you with that. We'll be back again later this week to do another podcast. We're going to be interviewing a woman who's involved in some cool stuff having to do with fellow Urantians overseas. And we do have just want a reminder that every time you listen to this and share this podcast with others, a little bit of money goes into freeschools.org, freeschools.org. And it's that organization that is overseas teaching young girls in India how to read so that they will have literacy and they can survive the pangs of poverty that are so prevalent in that region of northeast India. So we'll talk to one of the founders or one of the participants, and every time you listen to a podcast, it goes into a little donation bucket. And at the end of year 2021, we will give all of that we have amassed from you, from your participation, and we'll give it to the organization so they can continue their good efforts. And that's my way of saying thanks to them. In the meantime, have yourself a wonderful day, and thanks again for joining me on the Urantia Radio podcast on urantiaradio.net. God bless.